with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus and his disciples passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "Who are you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. We have a sort of motto at St. Philip's that you might have noticed on our newsletter heading that goes like this: welcoming the weary, dedicated to discipleship. And it's not something that I made up out of the blue. It's kind of a Reader's Digest condensed version of Jesus' wonderful words in Matthew chapter 11 when he said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I particularly love these verses as a description of what it means for us to come to Jesus and to follow in his footsteps. Because we have each been welcomed by our Lord in our own weariness and our own weakness, it's part of the identity of us here at St. Philip's that we make sure our doors and our arms are open to everyone in need. That begins with us as a church family. We're here to support each other. We're here to encourage each other. We're here to pray for each other. If somebody's sick or having a really hard time, we might make dinner and bring it to them. If somebody's car breaks down and they can't afford to fix it, we might chip in and help them pay for repairs. If somebody's sad, we might send them cards to cheer them up. All those things are really important parts of who we are as a church. It's how we function. But the love of God is so big, so infinitely wide and deep that he doesn't just want us to be a cozy little self-contained family unit, which is pretty easy and comfortable to be. But we want to welcome every child of God who comes in through those front doors, rich and poor, black and white, gay and straight, foreign and domestic, whatever. Come unto me, Jesus says. Everyone who's weary, everyone who's heavy laden. We welcome anybody who wants to come to our community dinners. We welcome neighbors of all kinds to our thrift shop. That's what we're here for. We're here to welcome the weary. We're here to share the love that we've received, that we need so much, with everybody else who also needs it as much as we do. And I feel like we talk about that a lot, one way or another. But we haven't spent quite as much time, I don't think, on the second part of our motto, dedicated to discipleship. And I think maybe that's because it's the harder part. We know what it means to be Christians, means we've been baptized, that we believe the basic claims of the creeds. We know what it means that we're Episcopalians. It means we've been confirmed or received into the Episcopal Church by the bishop. But what does it really mean to be disciples of Jesus Christ? In the passage that we just read from Mark, Jesus' hand-chosen disciples teach us some important lessons about how to be disciples by teaching us how not to be disciples, because once again, they seem to be getting it all wrong. Jesus is traveling along with the 12 quietly, sort of keeping under the radar, because it's a time when he really needs to be teaching them, preparing them for what they're going to face in the coming days, for what he's going to face in the coming days. So he told them that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be given into the hand of their enemies, the Jewish leaders who'd been opposing them, making threats against them. He told them that his enemies were going to put him to death, and he told them that after 3 days he would rise again. He told them everything, very plainly, very clearly, and they were completely bewildered. It seems as if it just went right over their heads. They just couldn't get it. Instead, among themselves, as they walked along, they were having this ongoing squabble about a completely different subject. Which of us is the greatest? Now, they'd all recently gone out on their mission trips. Jesus had sent them out two by two, and they'd all done pretty spectacularly. They had preached, they had healed the sick. People who were oppressed by demonic spirits had come to them, and when they commanded the demons to be gone, the demons had obeyed them. They were the inner circle of the most amazing man anybody had ever known. And that had to be pretty heady stuff, and it was no wonder, being no more than human, that now they were comparing notes and arguing about who's discipler than who. Until they stopped at Capernaum for the night, and Jesus just turned to them casually and said, "So guys, what was it you were so intent on discussing back there?" And then they all got really quiet. In the minds of the 12, great discipleship, the thing they wanted most, meant having the kind of awesome power and wisdom that they saw in their teacher and Lord. Great discipleship meant doing and saying great things. It was impressive. It was big. Great discipleship was Billy Graham and Nigel Mumford and Chuck Swindoll all rolled into one, because nothing less than that could possibly be good enough for somebody like Jesus if we want to follow him. And of course, Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking, though none of them had the courage to actually say it out loud. So he sat down and he gathered the 12 around him. And he said, "Okay, guys, this is what great discipleship looks like." And he brought a person into their midst. And that person wasn't anything like Billy Graham or Nigel Mumford or Chuck Swindoll. He was a lot more like Lachlan or Noah Hargrave. He was just a little kid. "If you want to be the biggest and the best," Jesus said to them, "you've got to be the littlest and the least important. You've got to be the servant of all the rest, the one who picks up after everybody, not the one everybody looks up to." So first of all, he was showing them what great discipleship is not. Great discipleship is not powerful. Great discipleship is not great wisdom. Great discipleship is not, absolutely not, about impressing people. Because a little child in that ancient world was the very epitome of powerlessness and simplicity and unimportance. People didn't value little children the way we do nowadays. A little child was kind of a nobody. That's why Jesus was born as a little child. But on top of all the things that discipleship is not, children have a lot to teach us about what great discipleship should be, about what it is. Remember, the 12 got into that argument about greatness while they were walking on the road, not understanding Jesus, who was trying to teach them what was about to happen. But it wasn't an easy message for them to hear. It was far from it. They couldn't comprehend what their teacher was trying to say to them. And even though they had no idea what he was talking about, maybe because they had no idea, they were afraid to admit it. They were afraid to ask him. Basically, they were afraid to look like fools. And that's a very grown-up kind of foolishness. But a child never worries about looking like a fool, because a child expects not to know everything. A child is always ready, and we know it. If you have children, a child always ready to say why and how and when and where and what and who. One important way that great discipleship is childish, childlike, is because it's not too proud to look foolish. Great discipleship doesn't expect to have the answers. It loves to ask the questions. It isn't too proud to admit it doesn't understand because it's always eager to learn. No matter how old we get, we're never too old to look like fools. It's the only way to learn. And that has everything to do with being great disciples, because a disciple is first of all a student. That's what disciple means. And a disciple of Jesus Christ is a student whose teacher is possessed of all the wisdom and all the knowledge and all the understanding and all the truth. Our lives as disciples of Christ would be just absolutely full of questions all the time. And we know that Jesus never rebuked his disciples for asking, for not knowing. When he would be out there preaching to the multitudes in parables, when he got done, his disciples would take him aside afterwards and they'd say, "What did you mean by that?" And he explained it to them. When Thomas just could not bring himself to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, when he needed proof, Jesus just held out his hands. He held out his feet. He let Thomas be convinced. Because Jesus doesn't reject disciples who have doubts. He doesn't despise disciples for not understanding. He doesn't despise us for being little children. We could even be fools sometimes. That's perfectly okay. What is not okay is to be too proud to admit it. No matter how old we are, we're apprentices of the greatest master that is. And there's no end to what he has to teach us. That's why we meet to study the Bible every Tuesday. That's why we're doing a year-long study of why we pray and worship the way we do. That's why we join together with our sister churches in Norwood at Thanksgiving, because it helps us learn each other's ways of knowing and worshiping God. It's why Christians study science and math and art and poetry and music and history, because that whole creation, everything is out there to teach us about who God is. If we have the humility and the curiosity of a child, if we acknowledge that we are often fools, but willing to be teachable, then we're on the road to being good disciples. But a child doesn't just trot along at his father's side asking a billion questions and watching everything he does just so he can be smarter or just so that he can know everything there is to know about his father. He wants more than that. He wants to grow up to be just like him. So a disciple's not just a student in sort of an intellectual kind of way. A disciple's an apprentice. Somebody who studies everything there is to know about the master because he wants to do the things the master does. That's where the disciples had it right. They wanted to do what Jesus did. They wanted to be like Jesus. If we're disciples, our goal every day is to grow up to be a little bit more like Jesus. Just like a child's whole heart and soul is devoted to growing up to be just like his father. And for the 12, as much as they loved and honored Jesus, in that moment, that had to be kind of a terrifying thing because Jesus was showing them the road he was following and where it was leading. And that was not to glory, not to power. It was to betrayal, and it was to suffering, and it was to death. So really, is it any wonder that they heard Jesus and were afraid to ask him to explain further? Is it any wonder that they heard him and just felt bewilderment? Any sensible man or woman would have misgivings. Only the trust of a little child would keep following when it looked like the road was coming to a really bad end. Christian discipleship never was a way to greatness or to prosperity or to comfort. Those are false gospels. It was never a way of avoiding the suffering and betrayal and death that every human being suffers. Jesus wasn't traveling the road of dishonor and betrayal and suffering and death because he was God. He traveled it, that road that dark and horrible road, because he was choosing to be like us. At communion, we pray to the Father, when we have fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. Jesus wasn't teaching them the road to human greatness. He was showing them the way out through the valley of the shadow of death that humanity created for ourselves in our rebellion and our foolishness, and out the other side. Discipleship is knowing that if we follow him, not that it will be easy, not that it will be great, not that we will be impressive, but that we will be okay. And discipleship is knowing there's nothing greater than becoming like him. Any child could understand that. And I think sometimes we talk a lot at this church about needing to have more children among us, and we're so excited to have Loxland here. It's just such a delight. But it's not just because children are cute. It's not just because they make us smile in the middle of a boring sermon and make the time pass by more quickly. It's because we need them. We need to watch them. We need to learn from them. It's so important. So we should watch Loxham. We should watch Noah. We should seek to be more like them in our discipleship.